Father, we pray that by your Spirit, as we reflect on the words of Jesus today, that you would open the eyes of our hearts so that we would see Jesus, and in seeing Jesus, know him, in knowing him, love him, and in loving him, serve him. And we ask this for our good, the blessing of our neighbours, and the glory of your name. Amen. Well, in late 1992, 16 women charged a US senator with flagrant sexual harassment. The senator's response was typical and revealing. First, he denied the charges outright. Then, he attacked the credibility of his accusers. And next, he issued an extraordinary apology. Faced with charges that for years he'd been kissing and groping staff members, sometimes standing on their feet while he attempted to get his hands on them, the senator declared that he had never intended to make anyone feel uncomfortable. Still, he advised the media, he'd be seeking professional help for his to see whether his alleged behaviour was related to his use of alcohol. Commenting on this case, theologian Cornelius Plantinga writes, "Here is an apology of major, almost metaphysical elusiveness. According to the senator, nothing happened. But in any case, he meant no harm by it. And regardless, he might have been drunk at the time and so missed the significance of the non-event in question." The senator's response to being found out raises some questions, doesn't it? Did he actually know what he was doing was wrong, or had he so convinced himself that what he was doing was okay that he kind of actually gave the apology with full sincerity? It's pretty easy, isn't it, to condemn the senator's behaviour as immoral and his apology as willfully deceptive and wonder, was he really, how on earth could he be blind to the fact that what he was doing was wrong? Well, today we're looking at a healing of a blind man in John chapter 9. This is the sixth sign or miracle in John's gospel. And John says that these miracles reveal Jesus' glory, although this one doesn't reveal so much about Jesus as it does unmask the fundamental human problem. It's not just flagrant sinners who have spiritual myopia or short-sightedness. Even the most religious, the most morally upright, can be spiritually blind. John chapter 9 finishes with two very strong statements from Jesus. I'll see that I can call them up here. So in verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I've come into this world, so that the blind will see, and so those who see will become blind." And then in verse 41, "If you are blind, you would not be guilty of sin, but now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." It raises a question for each of us. Am I blind or can I see? Now, admittedly, Jesus' words are pretty confronting. But let me invite you to reflect on what leads Jesus to say this kind of thing. I'm going to look at two aspects in this passage. First is the problem of blindness in the passage, and then for us in general. And then second, how Jesus gives sight to the blind. So let's have a look. I will try pop up some verses, but if you've got a phone or a Bible, you can have a look there too. This episode begins with a question. There's a man who's been blind from birth. And Jesus' disciples ask, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, common Jewish thinking at the time held that sickness or disability was a punishment from God for sin. But actually, it's not just ancient Jewish thinking. We can also see it in the idea of karma. The deeds that you do will come back to you. Now, for Buddhism and Hinduism, where this idea comes from, that is in the next life, in your next reincarnation. But in the popular imagination, it's actually in this life that karma comes back. Taylor Swift, the goddess herself, sings to her ex-boyfriend, "Karma's going to track you down. Sweet like justice, karma is a queen." And there's certain times where there's natural logic to this, isn't there? You know, if you you party hard, take lots of drugs as a young person, chances are your body's going to suffer later in life. But here Jesus says, no, actually it's not that simple. For this man at least, his disability provides an occasion for the work of God to be displayed. And actually, whatever the backstory, all sickness and suffering that we encounter provide an opportunity for us to bring healing and restoration. At least that's how I take Jesus' words in verse 4. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Now, just an aside, Jesus points out here the most important response to the problem of suffering and evil that all of us are going to face, not just theoretically, but personally. And that is not to explain it, to try and justify it, but rather to do something about it. Anyway, back to the main story. Jesus heals this man who was born blind. And just so you don't think that it's only modern people who are skeptical of miracles, the rest of the chapter is spent with everyone debating the merits of this miracle. Did it really happen? Was this really the guy who was blind? No, it just looks like him. Okay, well, if it is you, where's the guy who's supposed to have healed you? And things become almost comical when the man is brought to the Pharisees. And we are now told that it was on the Sabbath that Jesus healed the man. And this raises an added complication. See, by making mud, Jesus was doing something that bore all the hallmarks of like kneading dough, which of course was work and so forbidden on the Sabbath. You can't work on the Sabbath. And so now there's not just the question of who sinned that this man was born blind, but whether or not Jesus was a sinner. Because on the one hand, Jesus had done this incredible healing. And so clearly he must be on God's side. But on the other hand, he'd broken the law. He'd done work on the Sabbath. And so it was a question that had to be sorted out before the Pharisees could believe that Jesus had restored this man's sight. They don't believe the man. After all, he was born blind, so it may well have been the result of his sin. And so they ask his parents. Where are we? Is this your son? Yes, it's him. Yes, he was born blind. But how? Well, ask him for yourself. And so they go back to the man. Look, Jesus can't have opened your eyes. Can't you see that he's a sinner? He's broken God's law. Well, you're the experts on the law. But there's one thing I do know. I was blind, but now I can see. Well, okay then, but how did he do it? And the man now begins to see the Pharisees are stuck. The certainties of their worldview are making them blind to the plain truth of the matter. He says, I already told you, but you didn't listen. Or do you want to take notes this time? Maybe you want him to be your teacher. As the encounter unfolds, the man who is blind sees more and more, and the Pharisees, who style themselves as guides to the blind, end up seeing less and less. We're disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but we don't even know where this guy comes from. And the blind man spells out what should be as plain as day. Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. It's the final straw. This man too must be a sinner. He was born blind after all. And now he presumes to lecture us theologians about God? What kind of insolence is that? And they throw him out. As the story unfolds, we see what a confused muddle the Pharisees are in. And in case we didn't get it, the contrast between the blind man and the Pharisees is made explicit in verses 35 to 41. Having had his eyes opened, the blind man is open to receive Jesus as the Son of Man, the one upon whom Jesus said back in John chapter 5 that God has entrusted his authority to judge. Did you catch Jesus' words there? Do you believe the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so I may believe. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking to you. It's not just his physical eyes that have been opened. His encounter with Jesus has opened his eyes on a deeper spiritual level. He's grasped just who Jesus is. And like Thomas later in the gospel, he believes and worships Jesus. Jesus sums up the encounter. For judgment, I've come into this world, so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. And some of the Pharisees listening start to get an inkling of what's just been going on. What? Are we blind too? Jesus delivers the knockout blow. If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty of sin. But now that you claim to see, your guilt remains. Well, let's take a step back. What is the problem for the Pharisees here? What's, you might call, the taxonomy of their blindness? The philosopher Martin Buber once wrote, if there's nothing that can so hide the face of our fellow man as morality can, religion can hide from us as nothing else can, the face of God. It's as good a summary as any for the Pharisees here. As so often in the Gospels, their policing of their own and everyone else's morality blinded them from seeing this man in need. In this case, the blind man. We're reminded of another occasion when Jesus healed on the Sabbath. He seemed to have a really good knack of picking this Saturday to heal people. And they got stuck into him. He responded, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? And as the tumbleweed sort of blows past in the background of their silence, we see too that their concern for morality has hamstrung their capacity to see those, to help those in need, because they cannot see them. They can't see the person. They can only see the law being broken. But equally serious, if not more so, it's actually their religion that keeps them from recognizing God at work. Because how he has worked has kind of challenged their interpretive framework, their theological system. Instead of praising God for opening the eyes of a man born blind, absolutely extraordinary, they end up bogged down in this confusing debate over whether or not Jesus could have healed the man, when there he is, right there in front of their eyes. Rather than being a means by which to honor God, in the hands of the Pharisees, the law, God's law, is transformed into an instrument of self-interest. Jesus has come full of grace and truth, full of life and light, and they feel threatened. They envy him, his freedom, his power. The fact that people are drawn to him. They're afraid of being wrong, of losing their power, their position in society. So they try and kill him. And it's not only Jesus. When the man begins to show the flaws in their reasoning, they attack viciously. They use that threat of social exclusion, don't we know that so well, to silence those who would side with Jesus or disagree with them. That's why the man's parents have to dance around the issue in their response. They're afraid of being thrown out. And in the end, that's what happens to the blind man. The Pharisees embody the problem which Karl Marx put his finger on, that religion can be a means of social control, a way for those in power to maintain their position. And the problem, Jesus says, is the Pharisees cannot see all of this. They are blind to it. In fact, they think they're doing the will of God. They think they can see, but they're actually blind. They justify themselves by their morality and their religion, and they don't see that they actually need God. They can't see they have a deep spiritual problem because of that. For all their religion, for all their moral performance, they're far away from God. Isaiah wrote, "These people come near to me with their mouths, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men." And Jesus says, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of them because at least they know that they have a problem and they need a renovation of the heart. Now for us, we've had 2,000 years of hearing about the hypocrisy and self-righteousness of the Pharisees. We know that they are the bad guys and we would never be like them. We'd never be tempted to consider ourselves morally superior to others. We'd never attack someone when they pointed out that we were wrong. We'd never be envious of the success of others, would we? The truth is that there's something of the Pharisee in all of us. I don't know about you, but I'm really not very good at taking the log out of my own eye before I start looking at the speck in my brother's. If we're honest, 99% of the time, we are blissfully unaware of the way self-interest shapes our approach to God, to the church, to our families, to our friends, let alone our work and the rest of the world. Our problem isn't ignorance. Education is not the cure. If it were, then a PhD would get you closer to God, and it certainly doesn't. The truth is that we are blind to the fact that we have a problem, a deep spiritual problem, and we don't want to know if and when that is pointed out to us. Unbelief, Christian philosopher Merrill Westphal says, is not the only way of suppressing truth about God. It's only the most honest. It's not only horny US senators who need to take a sober examination of the recesses of their soul. We all need to consider the possibility that in our own obedience to God, what presents itself as an altruistic virtue may, in terms of motive and function, be but an egoistic vice dressed up in its Sunday best, Westphal writes. Or again, from Wisdom herself, Taylor Swift, this is how she puts it. Did you hear my, in her song Antihero, did you hear my covert narcissism I disguise as altruism, like some kind of congressman, tale as old as time. Now, I've aimed my comments so far in this sermon at people like me. Committed, devout Christians, because we are closest to the Pharisees. And I want to make sure I pay attention to the log in my own eye. But let me say that that spirit of self-righteousness and moral superiority can affect those who don't subscribe either to Christian beliefs or Christian ethics. Whether you're woke or right, it is a fundamental human problem that our sense of moral superiority can blind us to seeing God and seeing our neighbour, and especially if they might be our enemy or threaten us. Proverbs 26 verse 12 says, "Do you see a man who's wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." Jesus teaches us that when it comes to God, the most dangerous position to be in is when you think you can see, when you've got it sorted out, when you are the person who's wise. And so you don't need him. As much as it might hurt our pride, spiritually we are in a much healthier place when we recognize that actually we're blind and we need our eyes to be opened. And what does Jesus say? "I am the light of the world." He has come to shine his light into our darkness. He has come to open the eyes of our hearts. Now, yes, his light shows us our darkness in all our folly and fallenness. But you know what? The more we see our darkness, the more we see his light and his grace and his immeasurable love for us, that he'd give his life for us to call us home. Now later in the service, I'll be baptizing Windsor. Looking forward to that. The promises made in baptism are ones to turn away from our darkness and pride, to ask Jesus to open our blind eyes and to walk in his light all our days. That's what Mark and Ella are promising on behalf of Windsor. And they're committing themselves to raise her in these promises as a child of light. Jesus says, "For judgment I've come into this world, so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind." The question is, are you going to own your blindness and ask Jesus to open your eyes? Are you going to keep on pretending like you think you can see? He's the light of the world. He invites each one of us to come to him so he can open our eyes to see him, so that we can know his love and power, his forgiveness and grace in our lives. Will you come to him today? Let's pray. Father, we are so foolish sometimes to be wise in our own eyes, to think we don't need you, we've got it sorted out, we're so much better than others. The truth of the matter is we are blind beggars and we need your life and light in our lives. So help us to be humble, to come to you, the light of the world. Jesus, open our eyes that we can see you. We ask this for your name's sake. Amen.